All right, good morning, everyone. Lots of crazy things happening this morning. It was very chaotic back there, if you didn't notice. The microphones aren't working, the cameras aren't working, the live stream's not working. So that's okay. We claim the blood of Jesus over today. Amen. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, Mark will get you one. We are in John chapter 5, and we spend a lot of time there. This is the whole conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees after the healing at the man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, a great miracle had happened. This man who had been lame, couldn't walk for 38 years. Every time he tried to get into the waters, when the waters were stirred, someone would beat him there. And Jesus arrives on the scene, picks him up, and says, pick up your bed and get out of here. And he does. A miracle, right? This man who couldn't walk for 38 years, at the word of God, gets up and walks. And here's the response. Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? Who told you to do that? Oh, somebody's healing on the Sabbath? And so now Jesus has been in this conversation with the Pharisees all of this time. And today we're going to conclude that conversation. Since they are getting legalistic, Jesus in return is going to get legalistic. And he's going to bring into the courtroom, if you will, witnesses. And these witnesses will reveal who he is. And even with all of that, we see that people will still reject him. So we are in John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. And he's going to give this overwhelming, layered testimony proving who he is. So the sections are going to be broken out today like this. Verse 30 is going to be, he's in perfect unity with the Father. 31 through 35, he's going to bring in the witness of John the Baptist. Then he's going to say there's a greater witness in verse 36, meaning the works. Then the next section is 37 through 38, where he's going to bring in the Father, God the Father, as a witness. Verses 39 through 40, he's going to bring in the Scriptures as a witness. And then finally, he's going to describe the root of the problem. It's not really the evidence of who he is. But in 41 through 44, he's going to say it's really man's heart. And because of all that, he's going to close 45 through 47 with, hey, you want to be all about Moses? Well, Moses now accuses you as well. So, Jesus is not lacking in evidence. In fact, he's surrounded by it. Remember, these miracles that he's performing are all road signs pointing to who he is. So the issue isn't proof. The issue is the heart. And we still see that today. People still want to see more and more and more evidence. Prove to me. In fact, a lot of our social media posts, people are like, there's no evidence of a God. Yeah, there's plenty. The problem is your heart. And so we're going to see this courtroom language, if you will, where Jesus is going to call witness after witness. John the Baptist, his miracles, the Father, the Scriptures, and even Moses. And even with all of that, it doesn't matter. People that say, show me more, they'll still refuse him. Because it's really a deeper question that we're dealing with here. The question is not, I need more evidence, or is there enough evidence? But why do people reject God when there's overwhelming truth? As we go through this section, I want you to look at this and ask yourself this question. If the evidence for Jesus is so clear, why do I and people sometimes still reject him? So let's pick it up in verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice at his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who has sent me, has testified of me. For you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. For you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these things which testify are me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, and that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receives honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So pretty powerful stuff here. And he starts off by saying, I can of myself do nothing. He's talking about the will that he has and the perfect alignment that he is showing and demonstrating to the world with God. This word will, desire, or purpose is the Greek word thelema. And it shows the alignment of intention, not just action. And if you've noticed a trend lately, we've been talking about this alignment a lot. Because really, that's what demonstrates that you are a believer. Is your life aligned with God's? Or is it aligned with self? And it's really the dividing line. We've been talking about it in Genesis study on Wednesdays and numerous times here on Sunday. And that's really the whole point. Because your life echoes the Lord's commandments and His will. And in fact, Isaiah 42:1, it shows that the echo of the servant is because the servant is fully aligned with God's word. So we have some very interesting stuff in here, but there's one thing that a lot of people miss. You see, true authority flows from submission to God's will, to God's law, to God's words, versus independence from. A lot of people want to be used by God, but yet they're not aligned with God. And they think they have authority, but they don't have submission. And Jesus here is saying, I don't lack power. The power is obvious. But what he's doing is he is revealing this perfect alignment, this perfect thelema, will, purpose, desire. And it's showing his intention, not just action. He's been discussing this with the Pharisees this entire time. And his will completely unified with the Father's will, and that is what echoes the pattern of the servant. And if you see that in Isaiah 42:1, it means that I am fully aligned with God's will, where God has chosen one to move in perfect direction and in obedience. It's kind of like in the New Testament when Peter was being told, hey, you see all these unclean animals? Rise, kill, and eat, right? And he says, not so, Lord. And we're not going to get into the topical conversation of what he was seeing and what that was really revealing. Okay, because we got to do the 2020 vision with the passages there. And a lot of people say, oh, that means I'm free to eat all these things. It wasn't talking about that at all. It was talking about sitting at the table of Gentiles and receiving the Gentiles. But anyway, the point is this. How can you say, not so, Lord? It's a self-contradicting statement. Because if Jesus is really the Lord of your life, then you will do as he says. But you see, we have this problem of Genesis chapter 3, don't we? That we have fallen basically because of the partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what that means is we now have this problem where we want to self-define what is good and what is evil. And so we like to tell God what is evil. And God's like, what are you talking about? I said, this is no longer unclean to you. Not so, Lord. I will follow the law that you gave. Okay, but I said, do this. Not so, Lord. And a lot of us, you know where we struggle with this? With our callings. See, God has gifted you with a unique gift that helps the body be complete. And he says, hey, I want you to do this. And you're like, not so, Lord. You didn't create me that way. I'm telling you what to do. So yes, I did create you for that. Nope. I would rather do this, God. And you will accept it. Kind of like Cain and Abel, huh? And that's the problem that we're having. You see, where God's will is chosen for us and given to us, then we choose to move in perfect obedience according to what God is telling us to do, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless to how we feel. That's what makes Jesus' righteous judgment anyway. There is no self-interest. He's not, hey, according to my works. No, there's no ego there. There's no agenda there. It's just pure alignment with the Father and with heaven. And that's radically different from how most of us, unfortunately, operate. Because we want to come across with this authoritative voice, but yet we have no submission. It's totally opposite. I mean, think of Jesus at the garden. He didn't want to go to the cross. Remember, he prayed. May this cup pass. And then what did he say? Not my will, but thy will. When's the last time you actually said that to the Lord? When he's told you to do something or not to do something. And you go, but I don't want to. I don't feel equipped for it. But then you turn around and go, it doesn't matter what I think. It's not my will. It's thy will. Because when you step into God's alignment, that's when the true power comes. So we need to examine our lives and see that. And see if there's any exposure like the Pharisees. So, verses 31. We now move on to the first witness. So, in Deuteronomy, we see that a thing should be established with the witness of two or three. Deuteronomy 19:15. And so he's going to step into this very legal system. Remember, the Pharisees are being very legalistic about what just happened. And they're arguing with the Creator. We think that's ridiculous, huh? But guess what? We do the same thing. So he steps into this legal system, and he's now going to use their own standards against them. The Greek word for testimony is martia. And if you're going to have a testimony and a witness, it must be confirmed by another witness. You can't just come up and state your case, because your case could be fabricated in your mind. It could be true according to you, but not true to anybody else. And this is another good thing that we can use to examine the choices that we make. And the best witness that you and I have right now currently is the Bible. And if you're doing something that is out of alignment with the Word of God, well, that witness is bearing against you, not bearing for you. But anyway, Jesus is now going to move into this legalistic argument. This is conversation of a courtroom, very legalistic. Remember what the battle was? You broke the law. So he says, all right, let's talk about the law. And according to Deuteronomy 19:15, two or three witnesses do what? They establish a truth. So let's get into it. And that's the hidden gem. The hidden gem here is God always confirms truth through multiple witnesses. Now we have a caution here, because we can go shopping for witnesses. And what does that mean? That means I go up to somebody and go, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? And they're like, well, what does the Word of God say? Okay, never mind. Hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? Oh, yeah, I think that's a good idea. Got a witness. Or we start flipping through the Bible to find a verse, and we'll take that verse out of context and say, see, I have a witness. But when we read it in context, we're like, actually, that's not what it's saying at all. But we have this tendency to go shopping for witnesses. We got to be careful with that. All right, back to the text here. Jesus isn't going to argue emotionally, another trap that we get into. But I feel this way. But I want this, or I don't want this. He doesn't do any of that. He's building a case that they cannot dismiss. John the Baptist, here in John 1:29, if you remember that, he was a witness to Jesus. He was a burning, shining lamp, a voice calling people to repentance. And then if you remember the scene, as he's out there baptizing people, talking about the Savior, Jesus starts to approach. And he stops what he's doing, and he points to Jesus, and he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John is witnessing to all these people that Jesus is the Passover Lamb, the one that they would look to as the Messiah. So as he's calling for repentance, he literally points to the Passover Lamb. And for a moment, the people did what? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. But the Alka-Seltzer Christian happens. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. And then the fizz fizzles out. And they stopped following Jesus. That's kind of huge for us today, because we have this same problem, folks. We enjoy the light. We enjoy good, engaging, entertaining teaching. We like our favorite people that we listen to, maybe on podcasts or on the radio, those sermons. We listen to all these things, but there's no step into transformation. They like the feeling of what they're hearing. It's a good idea, but there's no surrender there. There's a common theme. And we have to be careful of this, especially in a church that teaches chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. What happens? Our knowledge increases. And we get excited. You come on Wednesday, we're looking at Hebrew words, and we're like, this is amazing. This is mind-blowing. And we get excited about this, but we don't surrender to the whole point of it. And the point was pointing to Jesus. It's to show how great He is. So, here's an example. Somebody who listens to health advice, right? We get into all these, you know, maybe you're listening to the radio or a podcast or watching something on YouTube about health, and you're like, oh, this is really great. And you're even maybe texting it to people. Oh, yeah, we should do this, and we should stop eating this, and we should stop drinking that, and all this, because it's good, it sounds good, and we get all motivated, but we don't actually change anything in our lives, because in our lives, we're still doing what? Eating the same things, drinking the same things. We miss the application. John's role, John the Baptist, was never the destination. He was only another signpost that points the way. And even if we get into partial light, if it doesn't demand full obedience, we like to live there. We like to live there. There's a danger, we talked about this on Wednesday, of a partial commitment. As Terah, who would be the father of Abram, who would later become Abraham, right? He was leaving, but he was going to Canaan, but he stopped at Haran halfway. And he didn't finish the journey. Well, then Abraham, guess what? He's called to go out too. And he does the same thing because he learns from his parents. But we don't have to learn it from anywhere. We get comfortable in that halfway point. And we're like, yeah, I've done enough. I'm good enough. Kind of like feeling like this. Because it feels like full obedience, but it's only partial obedience. There's a danger in there. And Revelation 2 and 3 has a lot to say to the churches who have done this very thing. So we got to make sure that we protect ourselves in this same area. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me. Now this right here is huge, because a lot of people love to see the works of God. In fact, we look for them. In fact, in our hearts sometimes we're like, you know, I would believe a little more if I would see a miracle. Some people are like, if I seen a miracle, I would believe. A lot of people who don't believe have this mindset. Well, if God would just show me something. In fact, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. Because here's another way of saying this. Well, if there was a God, he would not allow whatever happened to happen. If there was a God, then there would be no suffering. If there was a God, then there would be no disease. If there was a God, then he would heal everybody. You guys heard that? It's very common. It's almost saying the same thing. They're demanding a work. But as we know through the life of Jesus and through the Gospels, especially John, we'll get to it here in a minute, chapter 6, not in a minute, next week. You're like, oh, Lord, we're going to be here all day. Where he's going to do what? He's going to feed 5,000. Not only that, he's going to walk on water. And where are the people at the cross? Oh, nowhere. But when the miracles are happening, even Herod is like, I came to see a miracle. A lot of people just seek those things. You see, true commitment is still following the Lord when the Lord is not speaking. But I'll challenge that, because I'll also say to you today that the Lord is always speaking. What do you mean? If he's not speaking, how could he be speaking? You know what he's saying? Wait. Trust. Have faith. You don't know the thoughts that I have towards you. They're good. They're not evil. Be patient. The things I'm doing you can't understand. My ways are not your ways. So he is still speaking. And by the way, we've got the entire canon of Scripture where he has spoke. So he is always speaking. But the works, they're not just acts of power. They're actually designed to reveal the revelation. Every miracle is a statement about who Jesus is, not what he can do. He did a similar thing, God did a similar thing, in Exodus. Exodus 7 through 12, where these plagues are showing power over the false gods. Oh, you have your God? Oh, let me show you my God and how great he is. In fact, Jesus is doing the same thing. Jesus is revealing divine identity. However, in the case of John, he's doing it in real time. So we got to be careful that we don't chase miracles and miss the meaning. Miracles are fun. They're exciting. When God does a miracle, our faith is jump-started, yeah? It's got a boost. But if we get stuck in this chasing of miracles, then I got to find another one to top that. And if it doesn't top that, guess what? I start to disbelieve. I start to lose faith. And then the enemy joins in and says, yeah, you're not giving enough to the church. You're not reading the Bible enough. You're not praying enough. And so what do? Okay, I got to try harder. I got to do more. That's a trap, folks. We want healing, we want provision, we want breakthrough, but we don't want transformation. And I'll even go as far to say this. If there's something that is repeating in your life over and over and over, and you're sitting there praying, God, take it away. God, work in this person's life. Remove the blinders. Remove the blocking of the ears. Remove this. Lord, why won't you intervene? God's probably sitting there saying, because I'm waiting for you to transform. Because when I do that, you're going to still be the same you. So one of your biggest prayers, when you do ask for healing, or maybe mending the relationship, or providing financially, or whatever it may be, say, Lord, what do I need to learn in this? And I'll tell you, 90%+ of the time, God's wanting you to just trust him. But I got to have comprehension. Nope. I just want you to trust me. God, I don't think you can handle this one. Wait a second. Yes, audience participation moment. Do you believe if you die, you're going to go to heaven? Yeah, yeah. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? That's literally resurrection from the dead, yeah? Do you believe that with all your heart? But then you won't believe that he'll take care of your other issues. Houston, we have a problem. We believe God in this grand miracle that he has given us eternal life, but yet we don't trust him with the small things in our life. So you might as well take that and throw that away too. That's really being honest. Because if you don't believe him in all things, then you don't believe him in anything. So if there's something that's being repeated in your life, maybe there's no transformation. Maybe there's no commitment on your part and just literally letting it go. You're still trying to fix the situation. God, take this from me. Nope, give that back to me. I got this. If you're coming on Wednesdays, we're going to get there very soon because we're crossing over into Genesis chapter 12 where we are introduced to Abram, who will be promised a son. And what did we learn about Sarah this last week? She was barren. She was barren. And so God says, hey, I'm going to give you a kid through Sarah, and I'm going to create a nation through you that's going to be innumerable. And so Abraham's sitting there waiting, going, first of all, going, well, that's kind of ridiculous. I'm past the age-bearing time, past my prime. And not only that, this woman that you gave me is barren. I got it figured out. I'll go to Hagar. And then I'll get an Ishmael, which is a son of the flesh. Guys, we got to stop looking for the benefit that God offers without the relationship. We got to learn to look at the root. An electrical example is, it's like somebody that has a little backup generator and they use it when a power outage on their house happens, and they never really get to the root of the problem and fix the problem. Oh, I'll just use this temporary power supply. Church, listen to me. Jesus doesn't offer temporary fixes. He's revealing himself as to who he is. Who he is. It's a big struggle for us today, and it will continue to be, because even in the end times, it's one of the big things that the Antichrist uses to get people to follow him, is the signs and wonders. And the signs and wonders will deceive many people. So remember when I asked you, is God really saying or speaking to your requests when it doesn't seem like he's speaking? Is he really saying something when he's not saying anything? Absolutely. He's speaking loudly and clearly. What is he saying? Trust me. O ye of little faith. Which he said to the disciples a lot. So, you know, don't beat yourself up too bad. We're in good company. But did a miracle really happen? Cool. What does it say about Jesus? Verses 37 and 38. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So here we have another reference to where God the Father speaks. So far we've got John the Baptist. And remember, at the same time when Jesus was being baptized, we see this in Matthew 3:17, the heavens declare through a voice, this is my beloved Son. So there, the Father actually says, this is my Son. The Father said that. It's interesting because this word spoken is phone, where we get our word phone. It's literally spelt the same way. Phone. His voice. And his voice has declared who Jesus is. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. They heard God's voice, but they don't have any place in their heart for his logos, his word. It's interesting, too, that if you're looking at the New King James Version, the word is what? Capitalized. Didn't John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? Him. So you do not have his Word, okay? Do not have his word in him, abiding in you. We're going to learn more about abiding as we continue on in John. But the word, his, capital his word, okay, which is his son, another way to say that, that's the revelation. So the issue is, God's not silent. The hearts are closed. Do you see that in there? God speaks, but the heart is closed. But you do not have his word abiding in you because of whom he sent him, you do not believe. And there's all kinds of weird stuff going on in there, but Jesus is actually referring to himself as God in this statement as well, because of the capitalized him and he. All right. We see the same pattern in Isaiah 6. They see, but they don't perceive. You hear me say this all the time. You hear, but you don't hear. We hear the words, but we don't respond to them. We don't act upon them. Same thing. People are surrounded by truth. Amos, remember, that's been my kick lately. In the latter days, there will be a famine in the land, not of food, but of hearing the Word of God. Didn't say a lack of the Word of God, and it perfectly matches what we have today, because people today are surrounded by truth. You know, Bibles, teaching, podcasts, radio, all these things. But they don't hear it. And it never, ever takes root. Remember that parable, the seed on the hard ground? The seed is what? We're told what the seed is in the parable of the seed. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And even within a crowd today, there's many different soils that the seed that's being tossed out is landing upon. You know, it's interesting in gardening, you know, and you can verify this with Pam, but one of the most important things you can do, I would say the most important thing you can do, is the proper condition for the soil. The seed will do what the seed's going to do, if the environment's right. So, what's our focus? On getting better seed? Getting better word? Or our focus should be on, hey, what kind of soil do I have in my life? How's that seed landing in my life? This is why people can sit in church for years and still not receive the word, because it doesn't become internal. It never sprouts. So it's, again, not exposure, guys. It's response. Verses 39 through 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. What Jesus is saying here is the whole purpose of what they would have had, the Septuagint, the Torah, was all pointing to him. We had this conversation around Easter time, right? Where we looked at the feasts and the festivals and the Sabbaths and all these things. They're all shadows. They're all pointing to Christ. And we can get really hung up and caught up in practicing the feasts and the festivals and all these things and totally miss the point. I mean, these guys had the Torah down to perfection. And the very thing that the Torah was pointing to was literally standing in front of them. And they were so blinded by the Torah and keeping the Torah that they missed him. This is big. Because we can know the Bible and still miss who Jesus is. They were searching diligently. That's what that word means, searching diligently, digging, analyzing, turning it over and over and over, and the whole time missing the real point. The Torah, the prophets, the festivals, the feasts, they're all pointing to the Messiah. They all were pointed to the very person who they were standing in front of. And so we have to, one more time, be careful, because this is one of the most dangerous things that we have to deal with, because we can become very biblically informed, but still be spiritually disconnected. And I have seen this in people. I have seen people grow and be so zealous for the Word of God that they forget the Word of God. And Jesus says, I am the Word. I mean, just that statement right there in the opening of John, I am the Word. On the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, he just happens upon two of his disciples, and why are you guys all bummed out? This is again the Bill inspired version. Why are you guys bummed out? What's going on? Oh, well, we thought we had the Messiah. We went with him for 3.5 years, and we thought he was the one. And they crucified him. They're like, where have you been? Under a rock? This is big news. And so the one that they were talking to starts at the very beginning of Scripture and walks all the way through Scripture, and then by the time he gets through the end, their eyes were opened. He says, the Scripture reveals me. So we got to be careful, because we can quote verses, we can debate theology, we can know the Greek and the Hebrew and still have no real relationship with Christ. This is information without transformation. We can study the blueprints and never build the house. We can sit on the back patio and talk about it and never do anything about it. So, the Scriptures, folks, they're not the destination. They are what? The signposts that lead to Jesus. 40 and 41. You do not receive honor from men, or I do not receive honor from men, excuse me. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Well, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe he who receives honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Wow. This is big. And this really, remember the flow of the text that we were talking about today. There was unity with God. There was the first witness of John the Baptist. Then there's the witness of Scripture. And now he's going to go, here's really the issue. The issue is the heart. And that they crave human approval more than God's approval. Pride can totally block true faith. And it sneaks in. We got to be careful that the desires of man's approval don't blind us from the truth that the Scripture is telling us. Doxa, glory. They're literally addicted to the praise and the worship and the following of people. And it's why they can't receive Jesus, because they would have to give up their position. They would have to give up their reputation. They would have to turn the following over and point it to them. And a lot of people still struggle with this today, especially pastors, right? They don't want to point people to another church or to another pastor's teaching. And they don't want to point people to Jesus, because guess what? If they really have Jesus, they don't need you. And that's the mindset. We have many times offered to do like Easter in the Park with Elizabeth, with other churches. Let's join up together and let's... Nope. And you know what the heart is on that? I'll tell you the heart. One, we can't miss the tithe, because we got to have our tithe. Otherwise, our budget gets messed up. Two, if another speaker gets up there and speaks better than me, then they might come to your church and leave my church. And we can't afford to lose people. It's really a problem at the heart of it. And it's a heart problem. And if you build your identity on what people think and getting approval, getting followers, then you're going to consider anything that opposes your authority a threat, even if it's the truth. Even if it's the truth. People will set their lives up for approval. Remember when I talked about they go shopping? They come to me and they're like, hey, what do you think about this? I'm like, nah. Okay, let me go talk to Dave. No, Dave says. Let me go talk to Dennis. Yeah, I think I could see that. Oh, Dennis is my best friend, so I'm going to go with him to everything. Now, not that Dennis does that. That was an example. It's an illustration. That's what happens, right? In fact, a lot of people won't come talk to me because they don't want to hear what I have to say, because it probably isn't going to align with what they're thinking. That's just the truth of it. You can ask Dennis that. They don't want to hear the truth, because when the truth confronts them, it costs them. It costs them their ego, their pride. That's what's going on here. All right, let's get through it. 45 through 47. And do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Isn't that interesting? For he did what? He wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? They trust Moses. They trust the law. And that's really what it boils down to. They get down to the law. And again, accuser here is a legal charge brought against them. Remember, this is a courtroom. Jesus is using legal language. Deuteronomy 31:26, the law was written, or the law was written, why? As a witness. The law is a witness. Deuteronomy says that. It was never meant to save. The law doesn't save you. Keeping the law does not save you. I can't say that enough. What did the law do? Point you to Christ. Jesus says, I fulfilled the law. Understand the context of what we're talking about. There's still people that believe they have to keep the law. And it may not be the letter of the law. We create our own laws. Did you know that? Well, I got to read, I got to pray, I got to do this, I got to do this. And if I don't, then God's going to punish me, or I'm going to lose favor with God. No. The only reason you have favor with God is because you have the blood of Jesus. That's it. Genesis 3:15, this is the point of redemption. This is when the plan is laid out. So from everything from Genesis 3:15 onward is building towards redemption. The rejection of Jesus is to reject the very scripture that they were being told he would be from. Does that make sense? When the scripture says the seed of the woman, the Messiah will come, then when you reject the Messiah, you're rejecting scripture, which they thought they were the masters of. So remember the Chilton books and the Haynes book or the Hayes? Remember those? Those were what? Manuals on how to fix your car. So if I trust in the manual but never actually do what the manual tells me to do, the problem never gets fixed. But well, I got the manual. It's the whole point of knowledge is not power. Information times experience is knowledge. When I take the information from the manual and apply it and use it to fix my car, the car works. Oh, great. Maybe if I just take that book and lay it on the hood. So the law exposes sin, guys. It doesn't remove it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that makes the law good news. Because it shows us where we are. And it shows us how we're not able to fix anything. But it points us to the Redeemer. It points us to the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. It points us to the one who the Father says, "This is the Son who I am well pleased." Even if you want to go down the path of Mary in John chapter 2, "This is my Son. Do what he stinking says. Do what he says." We're starting to see the difference between religion and relationship. So we'll summarize all this. Jesus is building an overwhelming case here. John the Baptist, the works, the Father, the Scripture, even Moses. And what do they do? They're all the signposts that point to him. And even with all those signposts, even with all those witnesses, the rejection is still there. It tells you something. The critical issue is not the lack of evidence. What is it? The condition of our hearts. The condition of our hearts. That's the whole point of what God is doing. That's the real barrier. So what's the best thing we can do? Prepare the soil. The greatest stewardship you have is your heart. And when you have somebody, and maybe this even applies to you, who's refusing to receive because there's that resistance. I don't want to receive the truth. I don't want to receive the truth about God, about sin, about the works. I don't want to retrieve any of this. It's probably because it's going to cost them their reputation, their comfort, and their control. But Jesus is the fulfillment of them all. What the law exposes, he redeems. What the prophets point to, he fulfills. And in a culture today that's increasingly driven by what? Image, approval, systems. Babel, maybe? That's what we learned in Genesis, yeah? I love how they all kind of come together. And you can see them perfectly. Because we just got done talking about how Babylon was building the pattern. We will make a name for ourselves. A Shem for ourselves. And then God, all the while, has Noah, for some reason, name one of his kids Shem. Which means name. What's your name? Name. Hey, name, come here. Because he's starting to say, there's two names that we identify with. There's two names. And I hope today you identify with the one that leads to life. Because the other one leads to judgment. So how do we apply this to your life? First of all, I need you to identify what you are seeking approval from. Are you seeking approval from people or approval from God? You need to move away from knowing the Scripture and responding to it, applying it to your lives. That's where the real growth happens, by the way. And then we need to align ourselves, which is doing what? Obeying Scripture. Obeying it. Not according to our preference, right? The Bible isn't the country buffet where I can go get a whole lot of this and forget that. I got to eat all of it. The evidence for Jesus isn't lacking, church. In fact, it's overwhelming, isn't it? It's overwhelming. To the point to, will you receive what he's offering? Will we receive? Because what can wash away the sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your Logos, Lord. We thank you for the word, your Son, whom we're seeing through Scripture as to who he is. And yeah, there's a lot of do's and don'ts in the Scriptures, but they're all pointing to one thing, the Redeemer. And we need to examine our lives, put our lives up on trial, and ask ourselves, is there enough evidence to show my alignment with God? Or are there still some things that are questionable? I still perform to get the approval of people. Or am I performing to get the approval of you? Lord, this is tough. This is really hard. It sounds so easy when we read it, but in practical life, it is very difficult because it will cost us something. Most of the time, it'll cost us our pride, our ego, and what we think is right in our own eyes. But Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and show us the truth from your word. Do you have the boldness today, church, to lay your life upon the altar and say, Lord, examine me. Show me those things. Maybe you're scared. I'm scared too. But here's the good thing. God won't give you more than you can handle. So he's not going to say, okay, here's a novel of all the issues you have. Let's just work on this one thing today. So Lord, take that. Take it to the cross. Lord, forgive me. For I believe that you gave your Son, the Lamb of God, the one that the prophets and the law all pointed to pay for my sins. I believe that he died on that cross, was placed in the tomb, and I believe, according to Scripture, on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord. So no more will I say, not so, Lord. Take my life. It is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.